My dear friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, and that chapter in the Bible is known as the Great Hall of Fame chapter on faith. And faith is what we need for these days in which we live. We really do need faith to hold on when the storms of life ravish. What I need, what you need, is more faith. We can't be content. It can't stay on one plateau. We've got to keep growing and growing all of the days of our life. More faith in Almighty God. More faith in His Word and promises. More faith in the Lord Jesus, our precious Savior, who made the supreme sacrifice for our sins and who rose again to seal the victory. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the opening verses tell us the definition of faith, and then in the subsequent verses, we're given a long list of people of faith in the Old Testament, and we are to learn from them and see how they responded to different events in their life, and we are to emulate their faith. So let's get right into Hebrews chapter 1, and it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." So I ask you, what do you hope for? There are a lot of people who answer that question by saying, well, I'm just content if I have a little bit of food and drink, house and home. If I have a little bit of money and a few friends, I'm good to go. They say, hey, look, if I have a nice place to live and a nice place to sleep and a little affection and recognition, I'm happy. And God says, you were made for much more than that. Faith recognizes that God says, I have an immortal soul, and that there will be the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So faith says, I want to see the full picture. I want to take the long view. I know there's more to come. I want to live my life in view of eternity. Well, some people say, how do you know there is a God? How do you know there is a heaven? How do you know these things that Jesus is coming again? Well, the writer to the Hebrew not only says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, it is the conviction of things not seen. So faith is that certainty that says, even though I can't see it, I believe it because God says so. Faith doesn't make it so. Faith is believing in God who makes it so, and He says so in His Word. Sometimes people say, unless I can see it, touch it, taste it, smell it, feel it, handle it, I won't believe it. Friends, I want you to know the things you can see and touch are not as real as you think they are. They are passing away. The Bible says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what is more real, the things that are passing away or the things that last forever? Faith says, I want to be a part of those things that last forever. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence and conviction of things that we don't see, but we know they are there because God says so, and He calls us to be people of faith. Until that day, we no longer need our faith, and we'll see everything face to face. In the early service, I had the children's message, and I gave them a big key ring. Keys open up things. Then I showed them the most important key of all. I had a big key like this and had the word faith on it. The Bible says faith is the key that unlocks all the blessings of God. If you don't have that key, you cannot please God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God, says verse 6, chapter 11. So we want to be people of faith, and we want to keep growing in our faith. And now we're going to take a look at some of the heroes of faith listed in our text and learn from them. And the first one is Abraham. Well, God told him one day, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and through this son, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, which was a reference to the promised Messiah that would come through the earthly line of Abraham. And these descendants of yours, they're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. It was kind of a hyperbole there, but he was going to have many descendants. Well, Sarah, his wife, and Abraham, they waited a year, nothing happens. They wait 10 years, nothing happens. So Sarah says, Abe, why don't you just take my concubine and have a son through her? So Abraham agrees and has this illicit affair with Hagar, and they have a son. And boy, the trials, the sorrow, the trouble that was brought into the family because of that. I want you to know this, dear friends. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Faith says, I'll trust God's timing. You know, a lot of people say, where is the Lord Jesus? He told us he's going to return in glory one day. Faith trusts his timing. He knows best. Abraham had faith, but he didn't have faith in God's timing. So he takes matters into his own hand and he botches the whole thing up. The Bible says, wait patiently on the Lord. Let him be in charge. Wait on the Lord and he will direct your path. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, 25 years after God gave the initial promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son was born, Isaac, and he was so happy. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90, well past childbearing age, and so this was a miracle from God. A son was born to them. But then when this son was 11 years old, God said, all right, I want you to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him on the altar. We do not know, it doesn't say what was going through Abraham's mind at that time. I mean, he must have been just torn apart completely. We don't know how he was feeling, but we do know from the text that it says, if his son was killed, he had faith that God would raise him right back up from the dead because God promised that through Isaac all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he went ahead and he obeyed. And just before he was ready to bring down the knife, God stopped him and said, that's it. I know everything now that's in your heart. They found this ram caught in a thicket. They used the ram as a substitute for Isaac. Isaac was set free. Kind of a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took our place on the altar so that we could be spared eternal death. And he freed us up so we could have life now and life eternally. Well, Abraham was so happy that he called the place Jehovah Jireh. And that's one of God's names. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As we go to the New Testament, Abraham was growing constantly in his faith. In the New Testament, he's called the father of all those who believe. His faith was so astonishing that he would take Isaac this far and obey, even though he couldn't fully understand and see everything that was going to happen. He is called your father, if you will believe as he did, and you trust in the Lord and take him at his word and obey him. Why, Abraham is your spiritual father. Well, he's a man of faith, and we learn from Abraham. But let's go on to another character in our text, and that is Joseph, the grandson of Isaac. So it's not that far away from Isaac, the son of Abraham. And Joseph was second in command in Egypt, but he had been raised in a godly home under Jacob, his father, and he knew that the Israelites would not stay in Egypt forever, but that they would go to the promised land as God had promised. So he gathers some of the officials together and he says, you're not going to be in Egypt forever, but when you do leave, I know I'll be long dead. I want you to take my bones with you when you go. Now, there was this woman in my ministry years ago who had this sickness, and it went on for years. And she says, Pastor, I know that when I go to the doctor today, he's not going to find anything wrong with me. I said, how do you know that? Pastor, I got faith. I got faith, man. I believe. I said, well, did God tell you that when you go to the doctor today, he's not going to find anything wrong with you? The bottom line to that was, she used the word faith for wishful thinking. And that's the way a lot of people use the word faith today. This power of positive thinking. Like this man who had an old jalopy, and he says, I got faith, it'll take me all the way to Milwaukee. Well, that's, you know, using the word faith completely in a far different way. When you have biblical faith, you believe because God says so, and God is the one who makes it happen, and you trust his word. Therefore, if you want to be a person of faith, you want to be in God's word and growing and studying his word so that you can know what God says and then hang on to that for dear life. But we learn from Joseph this. Now, for Joseph, he was told that they're all going to end up in the promised land. You are told in the scriptures, one day this world is going to be destroyed by fire. And the Lord Jesus is going to come in great power and glory and bring about the judgment day of the living and the dead. And all people will be either in heaven or hell. All of this is told. Now, the bones of faith, if you have the bones of faith, you say, I want to know what God's going to be doing in the future, and I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out on that. I want to be ready when the Lord Jesus comes. I want to be ready for eternity. Know this, faith is always rooted in the Word of God, the clear Word of God. So if you want to be a person of faith, be a person who studies the Word and compares everything with the Word. Too much, quote, faith today is a person's opinion, their positive thinking, their wishful thinking about this and that. It's not real biblical faith unless it's grounded in the Word. Well, let's go on from Abraham. There was Joseph, and now we do come to Moses, who was in line to be the next Pharaoh in Egypt. As it says, he was adopted and raised by Pharaoh's daughter to be her royal son. But Moses knew he was not an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. While Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, amazingly, his parents were still allowed to bring him up. That was a God thing, you know, where Amram and Jochebed were able to teach Moses the true faith. But so Moses chose rather to align himself with the people of God rather than to take on the role of being the next Pharaoh. But imagine the wealth and the honor and the power and fame and pleasures he could have had there in Egypt. He could have been, you know, like King Tut with all the gold, or he could have been like King Ramses. Or do some of you remember old King Farouk, who lived, he was a playboy in Egypt. He was king, yeah, he ruled in a lavish lifestyle and was deposed in 1952. But anyway, Moses could have had all that too. But it says Moses aligned himself with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Well, there you have it, folks. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. In case you wondered, the Bible says, yep, there's pleasure in sin. The world knows it. We have learned it from experience, And the devil certainly knows there's pleasure in sin, because what does he do? He baits every temptation to look so pleasing, so wonderful, so good for you and me. But Moses was wise. He knew the pleasures of sin last only for a little while, and then there are the consequences of guilt and shame and all the heartache that comes with it. But the pleasures of the Lord Jesus, they last forever. As the Bible says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Well, some people say, "Hey, Moses, you were a fool. You gave up being Pharaoh and having all those riches and pleasure and fame and glory." Well, Moses was no fool. He saw the whole picture. A fool only sees half the picture, what they can see and live for today. Moses saw the end from the beginning, and he took the long view. And it says of Moses, he saw him who was invisible, who is invisible. And I ask you this morning, can you see him who is invisible? We come in to worship God, Almighty God, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you see him here when you sing and pray and confess? If you don't, you need to sharpen your faith a little bit more. You need to be growing and building up your faith, because that is a very good definition of faith, being convinced of things you cannot see. When you come to Holy Communion this morning, do you see the Lord Jesus in his real presence, his true body and his true blood? Or do you just see a pastor and some elders and other people walking around? You got to sharpen your eyes. Faith sees him who is invisible, and you will grow more in your faith, and you'll have more peace and power if not only you see God here as we worship, but you'll see God where you work and where you live and where you carry on your life. Let's see him who is invisible. And I would just tell you, my friends, it pays to follow Jesus every day. Sin has pleasure for a little time, and then it reaps its consequences. It pays to follow Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way, for his pleasures last forever. So you turn your eyes upon Jesus. You look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Why could Moses persevere and be such a man of God? He saw him who is invisible, the promised Messiah, and he saw the glory of God off in the future. Well, let's go to the last character in our text, and this is a special character. You got to know her better. Her name is Rahab the harlot, and as we unfold this story, we see the transforming power of God's grace through the gospel in this woman's life. Someone has said this, and I share it with you. Nature forms us, sin deforms us, the world conforms us, education informs us, but only the gospel transforms us. So let's take a look at this woman, Rahab, and she was a pagan living in the city of Jericho, living in sin, headed for destruction. But by God's grace, she's transformed. And later on, she actually marries a prince in Israel and becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David, and thus is a part of the earthly genealogical line of the Lord Jesus. Her name is in the genealogy recorded in Matthew chapter 1, and there's her name right there. Here was a woman headed for hell. She's transformed and is now a citizen of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Well, by the way, we're all miracles here, and by nature, we were all headed for hell. So let's begin thanking God for transforming us. But how did her transformation take place? You can read about her story in Joshua chapter 2, and I hope you will read that chapter later on today. But I believe she was convicted by her conscience and by the Holy Spirit working in her heart. I'll tell you how that happened. When the two spies come into contact with her, she immediately tells them these words, quote, from the book of Joshua chapter 2, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan." And then she goes on to say, "And I know the city of Jericho is headed for destruction." How does this woman get all this sense of foreboding? Well, I think she was a good student of history, and I think history does teach us a lot of things about humankind and what God is doing. But anyway, she saw the Israelites coming out of Egypt and all the miracles that happened. She heard about these things. Then her conscience convicted her, and we have a conscience too. It convicted her of her dead-end life and how it wasn't pleasing in any way to God or wasn't very helpful for her either. And she's convicted of her sin by her conscience, and the Holy Spirit works on her heart and begins softening her heart and transforming her. Now, of course, people can resist the Holy Spirit. They can say, "Hey, I'm going to live in sin, and I'm going to go my merry way. And by the way, God, the Holy Spirit, will not force you to believe." And if a person wills, he's got that free will to say, "I'm going to live the way I want, and I'll take my chances." But when a person, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gets convicted of their sin, how terrible sin is its consequences, namely the wages of sin is eternal death. When a person really takes that message to heart, they begin to get softened up, and they're ready then for the solution that is offered in the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that Rahab was getting softened up as the spies spoke to her the word of God. When the spies are finished speaking, she says, "Agreed, let it be as you say." You can see her faith coming out of her. Agreed, let it be as you say. Friends, if you haven't learned this yet, you gotta learn it today. Real faith is taking God at His word. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a person's opinion or idea. You got to know what God says in His Word, and you say, "I build my life on that. I cling to that." Well, what a real miracle took place in her life. And in the New Testament, it says she was justified. Now, there's only one way a person can be justified, and that is through the blood and righteousness of the promised Messiah who came to pay for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, you must remember, who is this Messiah? He's the God-man. Because Jesus is true God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, His death and His blood can avail for the whole world, past, present, and future. Because He's true man, He fulfills the demands of the law for us. He takes the full penalty of the law for us and dies in our stead, so that all who will believe and cling to the Lord Jesus in a living faith are set free now and eternally. So what God did for Rahab the prostitute in making her into a wonderful woman of faith, God can do for you and me. And our prayer today is that the Holy Spirit would continue to do His work in our lives. He works through word and sacrament. He's here. The Holy Spirit wants to work on us today. And may He convict us of our sins, so none of us want to live in sin. None of us find the joy of sin, because it's short-lived and then it brings its consequences. But we want to be convicted of sin. We want to be softened up in our hearts to be open to God and transformed by Him, so that all of us can be a part of God's hall of fame of faith, both now and forever. Amen.